2 Peter chapter 1, and we want to go through this section starting in verse number 12 to the end of the chapter. It's not the easiest in places, and yet if you'll figure out where this, what he's referring to, it will help you in understanding it. We're speaking of the more sure word of prophecy. I remind you of an episode which occurred in the life of Peter, and as soon as we begin to read it, you will remember it. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, meaning by themselves, and was transfigured, it means was changed before them. And his face did shine as the sun. His face shone like the sun. That must have been bright. And his raiment, meaning his clothing, was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, meaning 3 tents or 3 shelters. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, or Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Greek text emphasizes him, and it reads literally, him, hear. Sounds like, Peter, you should be quiet and listen, all right? And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, meaning on their faces. They each had one, you know, and were sore afraid. They were greatly afraid, and Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. Stop being afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save or except Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, in 2 Peter 1, Peter is referring to this experience of his at the Transfiguration. And as we look at 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21, we see a number of truths about the Bible which show us why we can believe what the Bible says. Peter realizes that he will not live much longer, and for this reason, he is writing this letter to ensure that he can continue to instruct believers after his death. What Peter has taught is not based on some clever fable someone has dreamed up. Instead, Peter himself was an eyewitness of the honor and glory Jesus received from God the Father at the Transfiguration. Peter, however, realizes that the scriptures are even more certain than his experience at the Transfiguration. They will serve as a guide through the spiritual darkness of this age until the Lord Jesus returns. We can count on the scriptures to direct our lives because the Holy Spirit led men in their writing, with the result that every passage of scripture harmonizes with the whole of scripture. Thus, the scriptures are the word of God and are an absolutely trustworthy guide for our lives. A lot of people are basing their theological thinking on their personal experience. That's a bad thing to base your beliefs on. Your experiences might be tricky. Have you ever wakened up and wondered where you were? Have you ever wakened up and wondered why you were thinking such a thing as you were trying to wake up? You can't trust your experience. And people are all the time explaining how wonderful all the experiences they've had, but they haven't got the Bible knowledge straight in their own minds. And I want you to see in verses 12 through 19a that the scriptures are better than experience. Now, I didn't write this. God directed Peter to write it. Wherefore, it says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. No matter how wonderful an experience may seem to be, we must be careful that we interpret it and all of our experiences in the light of what the scriptures really say. The Bible is correct. Our minds may play tricks on us, but the Bible will never play tricks on us. Satan may attempt to deceive us, but the Bible will never deceive us. We are not intelligent enough to be able to see through the deceptions of Satan, and we do not have enough information available to us to see through his trickery. The Bible, however, gives us clear instructions which will never lead us astray. We move into verse number 12, which reads, Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Wherefore is therefore, or for this reason, and indicates that an inference is being drawn from what Peter has just stated. Since the lack of these qualities mentioned in verses 5 through 7 may indicate an unsaved condition, and since their presence demonstrates a saved condition, Peter draws his inference. I will not be negligent, as I will not neglect, or I will not be unconcerned. I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance means I will not neglect to be continuously or constantly reminding you of these things, is about these things or concerning these things, and refers to the presence or lack of the qualities of a godly saint mentioned in verses 5 through 7. To which we're meaning adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things are in you and are in you in abundance, they indicate that you are genuinely saved. If they are not in there, makes one wonder whether you've really been saved in the first place. Though is although, and is understood both with know and with be established. Know is not the same word used previously, translated know in this chapter. This one is understood in the sense of to see or to perceive, rather than in the sense of to understand. Its tense indicates that its action takes place at the same time as the action of I will not neglect. Although you know these things, indicates that Peter's readers knew these things at the time he was writing to them. Be established is a word which, when used literally, means are set up, are fixed firmly, are established, or are supported. When used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means are confirmed or are strengthened. Its tense pictures an action completed in past time with its result continuing on, and thus indicates a settled position. They had already been established in the faith when Peter wrote this epistle, and they continued to be established in the faith, and they were not about to be moved from it. Isn't that the way we are? We are established in it because we've taken what God says in the Bible, and we're not about to stop believing what we already believe. Of course, if you happen to be here and you're not sure about your salvation, you might be wanting to think about this a little bit more. Although you are established in the present truth, suggests although you are established in the truth of Christianity. These people to whom he was writing had placed their faith in Christ and they were saved. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Yea, in this verse is emphatic, and it's an emphatic way, meaning indeed or in fact. I think it meet is I consider it right. Tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place like a tent. By tabernacle, Peter is referring to his body as a temporary residence in contrast to his resurrection body in heaven, a body which will last forever and will never get sick, wear out, or die. Some of us who have lived several more years than others, we've begun to see that our bodies aren't quite what they used to be. I used to play a lot of sports. I'm not sure I could shoot the basketball up to 10 feet anymore into the air. I used to pitch baseballs. I don't know that I could throw it to home plate anymore. I used to hit the ball. I'm not sure I could even get the bat off my shoulder anymore. What's going on? Well, I know what the problem is. It's my wife is aging. That's the issue. All right? Yeah, right. She'll have a conference with me a little later. That's all right. I enjoy conferences with her. I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Remember, I consider it right. The tabernacle is your body. Consequently, as long as I'm in this tabernacle means as long a period of time as Peter is physically alive, or until Peter dies. What Peter considers right as long as he's in this body is to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He's reminding his readers of some things in order to keep them stirred up. To stir you up means to wake you up or to arouse you. It pictures you as being asleep. Of course, that's not speaking about my congregation. That's speaking about other churches, and particularly the one here. It suggests an ongoing or repeated action. Its tense does. Once will not be enough. They will likely need stirring up regularly or from time to time. The way Peter will stir them up is by putting them in remembrance, which means by means of a reminder. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Verse 14 provides the reason Peter considers it right to stir up believers. Knowing is used in the sense of because I know, in the sense of because I see or because I perceive. It's an ongoing perception. And what he knows or perceives is that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. I must put off is literally the removal of or the getting rid of. Shortly is coming soon or is imminent, and it's placed in a position of emphasis. This my tabernacle refers to Peter's earthly body, which will die and go to the grave. He knew that the removal of his body was imminent, meaning that he would soon die. Now, when you get to be 10, you're not thinking about dying. You're not thinking about it when you get to be 20. You're not really thinking about it as you continue to mature. I'm past 50 now. I've been past 50 for a couple of decades, you know. But the fact is, I still don't think about dying. I know it's going to come. When will it come? Well, I've never known that. I still don't know it. But from what I've seen about all of us is we'll never get out of this life alive. Okay? That's just the way it is. Arlita and I drove through a graveyard recently. I don't remember where it was. Oh, yes, I do. We were there on Sunday for the graveside service. And I said to her, you know, people are dying to get in here. And yes, we tease about that, but we know it's true. That's exactly what happens, and that's where they end up. Even as introduces the reason he knew that his death would soon be there. Even as introduces the reason he knew this and means as just as also, or just as our Lord has also shown me. His knowledge came as a revelation directly from our Lord Jesus Christ himself, as hath showed me, suggests. Now, we don't have direct revelation being given to us today. We have it in the scriptures, but we weren't born yesterday, and we do observe that other people seem to get old and die. And we recognize that we might not be any different from what they are. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Moreover is a combination of two words, which when used together suggest an emphatic continuation of the thought in the sense of and indeed, and certainly, or and in fact. I will endeavor, suggests I will make every effort, which indicates Peter's resolve to do something. Peter realized that he would not live much longer. From this verse, it is apparent that he realized that Christ would not return during his lifetime. While he was alive, he could testify regarding things he had seen and heard, but after his death and the deaths of the other apostles, there would be no eyewitness testimony. Therefore, he, meaning Peter, determined to write this epistle so that he could be a witness regarding the things of Christ after his own death. After my decease suggests after Peter's death. That ye may be able to have these things always in remembrance suggests to enable Peter's readers to remember these things at all times, whether Peter was alive or dead. And of course, he's been dead for a long time, but we still have his writing, and it reminds us of things. That ye may be able suggests that you may have the possibility, or that you may be in a position to. And what Peter desires them to be able to do is to have these things always in remembrance, meaning to remember these things at all times. Again, these things refers to the quality of the Christian life in verses 5 through 7, which are an evidence of their salvation. We've already looked at them. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. As we move into verse 16, we see, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." 4 introduces the reason Peter will make every effort to provide a constant reminder long after his death of the things which accompany salvation. It is because it is the truth. We, suggests Peter himself, have not followed suggests more than a mere trailing after something. It denotes or connotes following an authority or obeying an authority. We have not followed cunningly devised or craftily or cleverly devised fables or tales or myths or legends or stories. No one had made up what Bible Christianity teaches. What Peter had followed was the truth, as revealed by God. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, suggests the time when Peter proclaimed the gospel message. Jesus Christ is coming again with power and great glory. And of course, the reference is to the second coming of Christ. And I think here it's at the conclusion of the great tribulation. Now, that's not the same as the rapture. That's 7 years later. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ makes it specific that it is Christ's power and Christ's coming to which Peter is referring, but introduces a strong contrast to what has preceded. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Indicates that Peter had seen glimpses of Christ's power as well as of his glory during Christ's earthly ministry when he accompanied Jesus throughout his 3 1/2 year ministry. According to John's gospel alone, Peter had seen Christ turn the water into wine, heal the nobleman's son at a distance, heal the impotent man, feed the 5,000, walk on the water, restore the sight of the man born blind and raised Lazarus from the dead. Peter had also witnessed things such as the transfiguration, the resurrected Christ, and the ascension. The fact that Peter was an eyewitness means that he did not have to rely on someone else for his information. He saw these things himself. You and I have only seen them in the pages of the scriptures. We weren't there. Would have been interesting to have been there, but God didn't put us there at that time. Majesty is used in the sense of grandeur. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, and this voice said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And of course, we know that this is referring to what occurred at the Transfiguration. We've already read about that this evening. 4 introduces an explanation of just how Peter was an eyewitness of Christ's majesty. He received, meaning Christ obtained, from God the Father, indicates the source of this gift of honor and glory. Honor is used in the sense of esteem. Such esteem from God should result in reverence or respect from man. And glory is used in the sense of majesty. When there came such a voice to him is when a voice such as this was uttered to him, meaning from the excellent glory or by the excellent glory. And the excellent glory is none other than God the Father, who said that. Excellent is majestic or magnificent. What God the Father said was, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ has a unique relationship with God the Father in that he is the Father's only beloved Son. "I" is emphatic and refers to God the Father. "In whom I am well pleased" suggests in whom I take delight. And of course, he's speaking of Jesus. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." This voice refers to the voice of God the Father, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." "Which came from heaven" suggests which came out of heaven or from heaven. It may indicate that heaven is the source of the voice. But another possibility is that heaven does not refer to the place, but refers to God the Father. The Jewish people would often substitute other words for God. In either case, we know that God the Father said it, and we know that he was in heaven when he said it, so it really doesn't make any difference. "We heard" indicates that Peter heard it himself. No one had to tell Peter about this at some later time. "We" is emphatic. It wasn't just Peter who was there, though. James and John were also there. "When we were with him in the holy mount" tells when Peter heard this voice and where he was when he heard him. It was in a high mountain. We're not sure which mountain that would be, but we've got some ideas. "And a voice from heaven spoke these words mentioned by Peter." It is referred to as the holy mount because a holy event took place there. And we come to verse 19, the first part of it. "We have a more sure word of prophecy." Peter's experience at the transfiguration made a lasting impression on him. However, it was in the past and would never be repeated. Furthermore, there was something better and even more certain than his experience at the transfiguration. "We have" implies something that is lasting, something that is a timeless truth. By "we," Peter may mean himself, or he may mean believers generally. Also suggests in addition to what we have in addition to the experience at the transfiguration is a more sure word of prophecy. "Sure" is literally firm or permanent. And when it's used in a figurative sense, as it is here in this verse, it means reliable, dependable, or certain. "We have a more reliable word of prophecy than the transfiguration experience that Peter had." Now, that was a pretty good experience, wasn't it? But we've got something even better. The form of "sure" used in this verse indicates that Peter is making a comparison, as is made clear by "more." It is more certain than the experience Peter had at the transfiguration. Now, there was no uncertainty about the transfiguration, but this prophetic word is even more certain than the transfiguration. Those in our day who place so much emphasis on things which are experiential in nature would do well to heed Peter's statement regarding his experience. "We must always evaluate all experiences in the light of the written word of God." But we've got to study it to know what it says, don't we? Oh, yes. A more sure word of prophecy is the more sure prophetic word. It is referring to the scriptures, and it is even more certain or dependable than the experience Peter, James, and John had at the transfiguration. Now, as we move on, we see in the second part of verse 19 that the scriptures must be heeded as a light that shines in a dark place. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Whereunto refers to the more sure word of prophecy and suggests to which. Ye do well suggests that this is the right course of action to be taken and indicates continuous action. Ye do well that ye take heed is that you pay attention to it. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place describes how a believer should take heed to pay attention to or to follow the prophetic word. When one is in a place where it is very dark, his attention is naturally drawn to a light or lamp off in the distance, especially if he's in need of direction or assistance. The scriptures are like that. They will show you the way you need to go. They will show you how to be saved. They will show you how to live a godly life. They will show you how to treat your wife or your husband and your children. They will show you how to raise your family. They will meet every spiritual need you will ever have. So why do believers neglect it? Why do preachers not teach it? Oh, they have an excitement. They're entertaining their congregations. That's not what the pastor's job is. The pastor's job is to feed the flock. In addition, we see in the third part of verse 19 that the scriptures must be heeded until the day dawns. That ye take heed until the day dawn. We are to take heed to or to pay attention to the scriptures until the day dawn. When daybreak comes, you no longer need to follow the light like you did during the night. The day dawn suggests the time of Christ's return. The scriptures have been given to us to guide us in this age in which we live. When Christ returns, we will no longer need the illumination of the Word of God because Jesus will be present to guide and direct us. We must study the Bible. And we must live according to it until the time the Lord comes back for us. I wonder what we do with all of our time. We have 24 hours a day. Now, I don't know about you, but most of nights I need at least 2 or 3 hours of sleep. And what am I going to do the rest of the day? Oh, watch TV, right? Watch Fox News. Then I know everything about what's going on in the world. There's better things to do with your time than Fox News. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying there are better things to do. If you watch it for 1 hour, you've seen everything that's going to be on it for the next 8. Furthermore, we see in verse 19 that the scriptures must be heeded until the day star arises in your hearts. What does that mean? Glad you asked. That ye take heed until the day star arise in your hearts. The day star is the star which shines very brightly just before dawn. The day star in this passage refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Arise, suggest springs up. In your hearts is best understood with arise, and therefore tells us where the day star arises. The fact that the day star arises in your hearts means that we must pay attention to the scriptures until such time as we become perfectly Christ-like in our hearts. As we study the scriptures and submit our hearts and minds to them, God, the Holy Spirit, will produce a Christ-likeness in our lives. A Christ-likeness in our hearts will result in a Christ-likeness in our actions. In life, in this life, however, no matter how much progress we make toward Christ-likeness, and we want to make that progress, we will never quite make it to the point where we are completely Christ-like, because we all have old sin natures. Nevertheless, we must keep making progress toward Christ-likeness, and we must approach it as closely as we possibly can. It means that I must be more like Jesus in my life today than I was last year. Next year, I must be more like Jesus than I am this year. 10 years from now, if I'm still available, I must be far more Christ-like than I am today. How am I going to get that way? We must study the scriptures until the Holy Spirit produces a perfect Christ-likeness in us. As we move into verse 20, we see that the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. This does not mean that one person may interpret a passage of scripture in one way and someone else may interpret the same passage of scripture in another way, and both will be right. They may both be wrong, but they may not both be right if they're differing. Instead, this means that no passage of the Bible may be interpreted by itself apart from all the rest of the Bible. In other words, the Bible will harmonize with itself. There are no contradictions from one part to another. Scripture must be used to interpret Scripture. Now I know that there are a lot of people out there that have never read their Bibles and they think it's filled with contradictions. They can think what they like, but if they'd study it and try to prove these contradictions, the contradictions would disappear. Knowing suggests because you know. And what we know is that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. First, suggests in the first place, above all, or especially, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation is what is known above all else. It is an absolute and all-encompassing statement. It is literally every prophecy of Scripture is not of its own interpretation. Every prophecy includes every portion of the Scripture, but it also limits prophecy to the prophecies found in the sacred writings known as the Bible. Is implies that this is a timeless truth. Private is its own or belonging to itself. Interpretation is used in the sense of explanation. As the next verse makes clear, the meaning is that every scripture is interpreted by the entire body of scripture. It is not to be interpreted privately, meaning separately from the rest of scripture, because scripture interprets scripture. As we move into the first part of verse 21, we see that the scriptures are not just a human production. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. If men wrote the Bible without the aid of the Holy Spirit, there would be all kinds of contradictions from one writer to another. But the Bible is a book which has no contradictions. Verse 21 serves to explain verse 20 as 4 indicates. Verse 21 is a general truth regarding prophecy, whereas verse 20 is specifically given in regard to the prophecy of the Scriptures. The prophecy is simply prophecy in the Greek text. The omission of the word "the" in the Greek text before prophecy indicates that it speaks of prophecy generally rather than of a specific prophecy. It refers to the prophetic words or utterances of prophets. The prophecy came, suggests, was brought in the sense of was uttered. You have not, and you have by the will of man, which are both placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text. The prophecy was not uttered or was never uttered by the will of man, where man is the generic term for humanity, which includes females as well as males. At any time is at some time or other of the past, once or formerly. When joined with not, it implies never. No one ever determined of his own will to produce a prophecy which is now a part of the sacred writings of Scripture. You may not realize this, but the Scriptures were written over a period of about 1600 years by approximately 40 different human writers or authors. Had it been produced by the human will, it is inconceivable that it would not be filled with all sorts of contradictions, and the harmony of it would be impossible. And by the way, it was written on 3 continents. It was also written in 3 different languages. Since the Scriptures are the product of the divine will, and since the mind of God will never contradict itself, one can count on the fact that the Scriptures will never contradict themselves. One can have full confidence that no matter what harmonization, difficulty, or apparent contradiction someone puts forth, there is a proper way to understand it which will harmonize with the rest of the Bible. If there is a problem, it does not lie with the Scriptures. The problem lies with us and with our limited understanding of them. And then we come to the last half of verse 21. We see that the Scriptures were written under the direction of God, the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean they were dictated. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But introduces a statement in strong contrast. Rather than the Scriptures being the product of the will of a human being or beings, it was produced through the direction of God, the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God are human beings set apart for God or dedicated to God. Again, men is the generic term for humanity. These individuals belong to God. Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost indicates that these men of God did not make up their prophecies. God, the Holy Spirit, moved them and they spoke as a result. Moved literally means carried or borne along and implies led or directed. The fact that the Holy Spirit directed all prophecy ensures that he also directed the writers of Scripture. The result is that we have a Bible which is a divine human product. Since the Holy Spirit led the writers as they wrote, we have a finished product which is inerrant, means it does not contain error. Infallible, it is incapable of error. And authoritative, it is a written record which does not change and which we have for constant reference. It is even more certain than the experience of Peter at the Transfiguration. Since God, the Holy Spirit, directed each human writer of the Bible, we have the very words which God intended us to have. Also, there are no errors or contradictions. As a result of this, we have a Bible which we may trust. Whatever it says is true. We need to make every effort to learn what the Bible says and to practice it in our lives. When it says that we need to be doing something, then we need to be doing it. When it says we need to stop doing something, then we need to stop doing it. Each time we learn something new from the Bible, we are to submit ourselves to its teaching. When you do this over a period of time, God will richly bless your life. The Bible is such a book that we can rely on because it is better than experience. It was written under the supervision of God, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can rely on it. We can believe what it says. It's completely trustworthy. It's our only authority for everything we believe. We don't have any church teaching that gives us what we're to believe. We get our beliefs from the Bible. Other churches have their own teachings, not necessarily equivalent to being the Bible's teachings. Having the Bible as our only authority is what distinguishes us from every other religion. We must believe what it says regarding how we may go to heaven. We must build our lives on it and be pleasing to the Lord in all that we do and say. We must submit our hearts and minds to the teaching of the Bible and watch the Holy Spirit produce a Christ-likeness in our lives as a result. So here's my challenge to you. Spend good time every day studying your Bible. And I don't mean a chapter a day to keep the devil away. Okay, that doesn't work any better than an apple a day to keep the doctor away. Study it. Give your heart and mind to it. Seek to understand it. Be as faithful as you can in all of our services where the Bible will indeed be taught. I'm not an entertainer. I'm not going to try to be one. I'm a Bible teacher. And you are my students, and I want you to grow and mature as believers and be godly, saved, godly, and living for the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for what you have given us in the Word of God, and help us always to study it, to understand it, and to seek to live according to it. Direct us. Produce Christ-likeness in our lives as we study thy word in Jesus' name. Amen.